Amen. So that's something physical, but what about spiritual growth? How do you know you're growing in your spirit? I think somebody already kind of started in, and I rudely cut them off. If you'll try again, I'll let you respond. Okay, Bobby Spence is here tonight, longtime listener, first-time caller. His answer is, prayer. Prayer promotes growth. Good.
Reading the Bible.
I think that might have been Kim Babisette. Let's pray for the discernment, but reading your Bible. That promotes spiritual growth, doesn't it? Or it can. Shay. Has to be purposed, intentional steps. Thank you, Shay, for reading my notes. Let's give her a big hand. Right answer. Great answer. Somebody else. Now, let's move this barometer just a little bit. Let's move this to how do you know that you've grown some? Those are things, those are tools, those are vehicles that can promote spiritual growth. But how do you know, hey, I've grown spiritually? Tom. Name about three of them. Tell us what used to bother and now how you deal with that. How many of you know I kind of walked right into that? Okay. This is Tom LeClaire, our former media director. Give him a big hand. Yes. Witnessing is both something that helps you grow and a measurement and a mark of growth. Good answer. Okay.
You allow the Holy Spirit to search you, and that happens on a regular basis. I think that that's telling you that you're staying in step with the Spirit.
You're staying in step with the Spirit. That's good. I like what Shay said when she talked about being intentional, about being purposed. That's what's required for spiritual growth. It doesn't just happen. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, beginning in verse 11, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this." Now, the writer is looking back on the scripture that's already been written. So let me look back for you and tell you some of the things that he's saying. Hey, to promote spiritual growth in your life, you need to flee from some things. He's talking about what's going on in that local area of believers. And he's telling them, flee from some of this stuff that's going on. Flee from unwholesome words. Flee from false doctrine or doctrine that does not lead to godliness. He's saying, flee from disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reveling, and evil suspicion. He's saying that will help promote spiritual growth. He's saying, flee useless wranglings. Now, that's one version of Scripture, but what this means is to flee from constant friction. He says to flee from these individuals, these men, who with corrupt minds are causing this constant friction. These corrupt individuals in the church in that day and time are using godliness for their own personal gain. Godliness for our own personal gain is never acceptable to the Lord. And he's saying, you've got to get away from those things. And he also then talks about the fact that in some of them, there is a real desire to be rich. And he's saying, flee those desires. Because the root of, help me now, money, the love of money, can become the root of all kinds of evil. And there were those that were using godliness for their own gain. There were those whose motivation was money. They longed to be rich. And so it drove them to do things for their own personal gain. And so the writer here, the Apostle Paul, is saying, you need to flee these kinds of things. Because these kinds of things can be disastrous for your faith. And you're going to stop spiritually growing. So he says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness. That has to be intentional. That's not going to always be a feeling, nor is it going to be a circumstance. And can I tell you, pursuing is what you do on a consistent basis. Just like going to the gym, you can't get spiritually fit all in one trip, though we try. You're not going to get spiritually fit, though you come to church on a Sunday and you try. He's saying you've got to pursue on a consistent basis things like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, I'm going to pause and talk to you about some things that are very close to my heart here in this church, and it's our passion to pursue the Lord in praise and worship. And can I tell you, I love that about our church. I love the fact that you and I have that in common, that we just love to roll up our sleeves and we just love to go for it in praise and worship. Can I have a good amen?
Amen.
Something else I love about us is that we are a prophetic church, that we desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in order and to be used for the purposes that are clearly lined out in the New Testament. Now, what we have to keep in mind, though, is that these things can't be an end unto themselves, and they can't just be for us. What my goal is that we practice all of these things, and that these things promote in us a pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. If all we're doing is coming to church just for the goosebumps, and then we go out and we just leave bumps and bruises on everybody else by the way that we're not living a Christian life, I think we've missed it somewhere. And that's my own personal belief. I think that our pursuit of Christ in here should have an effect of Christ on others out there. That's what I think all that power is about. I think it's not supposed to just flow to us, but it's supposed to flow through us. And in our daily life, it's supposed to reap the fruits of righteousness. I see some of you forgot to stop at the dollar store and pick up your amens tonight. But I think that when it flows to us, it's to flow through us and to those that we work with and those that we live with and those that we live by, they should be able to look at our lives and see something different and see fruit developing that looks like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Thank you for the six that got their amen back. Now he goes into verse 12 and he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now what I want you to do, if you draw in the Bible and you have more words in yours than God put in his, I want you to go back to the word pursue, and I want you to circle or underline or put a star or an asterisk or a peace sign there, because I want to tell you what it says in the Greek about this word pursue. Pursue means to press forward. I think that's being intentional. I think that's being purposed. I think that's what you're doing tonight. I think you've come and you said, we're going to pursue the Lord. We're going to press forward. It also means in the Greek to follow after righteousness. It means that whatever's right and whatever brings about righteousness, I'm going to follow those things. It means that we are to pursue with great passion a life of godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Don't look now, but I think I just described the life of a believer. Now, while we're looking at words, let's look at the word fight. Now, I know you and your spouse had one on the way to church tonight, but I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about this one. I think he's telling us, get ready. Get your faith ready, because it's going to come with a fight. Now, as a younger believer, I was looking for the fight-free Christianity, the trial-free, the test-free Christianity. And I was very disappointed when I would shop at the spiritual Walmart and they would always be out of that stuff. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, was anybody else like that in your earlier years of Christianity? You'll raise your hand and say, you know, that's me. Now that's just the two of us. So Donna, the rest of this is for us. But how many of you are still looking for that? I think there's something that is very much a part of our human nature. And I think our human nature is looking for the easy way out and the easy way through. I think there is a part of us that wants this stress-free, test-free type of living. And yet I think the Apostle Paul is really saying when he says, hey, fight the good fight of the faith, I think he's saying, get ready. There's going to be a good fight for your faith. And it's not just going to come in seasons, it's going to come in waves. It's going to be like Texas weather. So he's saying, get ready. And so he's saying, when it comes time to fight for your faith, he's saying, hey, struggle, strive, labor fervently in the fight of faith, as if you were competing for a prize. So in this day and time's language, I think it would be man up and fight the good fight of the faith. And that's going to have to be a choice, and it's going to have to be intentional, and it's going to have to be in the midst of both good and bad. And so he's teaching us to get ready. And as I read through this, I couldn't help but recognize that much of this illumination fits The Biggest Loser. Now, I don't know if you DVR The Biggest Loser or you get to be home on Tuesday nights and you're a fan, but I am a fan of The Biggest Loser. Now, for those of you that are not aware of what The Biggest Loser is, it's where contestants go to this weight camp or this weight ranch in California, and it's beautiful. And they, every week, in order to stay on the program, have to work hard to drop pounds so that they can continue being on the show. They compete for $250,000. Say that with me as if you had just won that. Now say it again like you have it in your pocket. Now say it once they take the taxes out. $816.47. Now in this show, they're held accountable each week. They have to go and weigh themselves in front of God and everybody on a gigantic scale. I mean, there's millions of people in America watching them and holding them accountable. Now, going into the contest, they know that losing weight doesn't just happen. They have to pursue and they have to fight for it. They do this by breaking old habits and creating new and healthy ones. Desperate to lose weight, get healthy, and win the prize, they do whatever it takes to achieve their goal. And I think that's a picture of what becoming like Christ is supposed to look like. Because it doesn't just happen. Like The Biggest Loser, it takes discipline, accountability, pursuing a healthy spiritual diet, breaking old habits, and creating new and spiritually healthy habits. We have to do whatever it takes to achieve the goal of Christ-likeness. And can I tell you that some days it's easier than others? How many of you found that sometimes there's more hard days than there are easy days? And isn't it sad that you can get a 5-pound box of chocolates and eat the whole box and gain 11 pounds? That's not right, is it? And how come it's so much easier to put on weight than it is to take off weight? Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to go now. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. You see, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, I think each of us made a commitment to Him. And it's our duty to work hard to put off the old man, which grows corrupt, and put the new man on, which was created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness. And in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22, we get a look at what this looks like. Verse 22 says, "That you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give to the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Can I pause? Let me rephrase that. I'm pausing. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I started ministry at 19 years old. And I was part-time for the first couple years. But this year I'm celebrating 25 years of full-time ministry and 27 years of ministry. And throughout this journey, I have found people in the Spirit-filled circles very, very concerned about coming to church and grieving the Holy Spirit. And I've listened as they have often talked about how the pastor would get up and there would be a moving of the Spirit and the pastor would go a different direction and he would grieve that spirit. And how many of you know that we as pastors have a responsibility to follow after the Holy Spirit? That's not my point, but how many of you know each of us when we come to church should be very reverent in the house of the Lord. That is my point. That we should each be guardians of the Holy Spirit, that as the Holy Spirit moves, we move with Him. And that each of us allow that Holy Spirit to move through us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to even use us to edify the local church. That's a time that we need to really be watchful and careful, not to move in and out of the sanctuary, not to be text messaging, not to be talking, but that you and I have to really pull together to establish a reverence for the Spirit of the Lord when His presence is very conscious. Wow, I appreciated a church that's that way. Now, from that, I want to encourage you to take that same kind of reverence and fear into your daily life. If you're married, into your marriage. If you have children, into parenting your children. If you have a TV, into guarding your faith. Fighting the good fight of faith, even when the TV's on. When we go shopping and we determine what kind of clothes we're going to wear, that we still fight the good fight of faith. That we still put on that holy fear and that holy reverence of God. And we really think about the fact that we are guardians of the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. See, I think Paul does talk about being very careful about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And I think too often we talk about it like a corporate sense of something that only happens on Sunday, when in reality I think he wrote this for this to be in every day of our life. I think every day of our life, a part of spiritual growth comes when you and I are intentional in guarding the Holy Spirit's activity in our life and saying, you know what, I'm not going to grieve the Holy Spirit today. I'm not going to let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but I'm only going to use what comes out of my mouth for it to be helpful for building the faith of others so that it'll be a benefit to those who are listening. And then notice in verse 31, I'm going to guard that Holy Spirit of God in my life and not grieve it today by getting rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I'm going to guard that reverential fear in my life for God by being kind and compassionate to one another. Look at someone beside you and tell them, even you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now, I think the writer brings it all together when he says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and as a sacrifice to God. I think he's saying, when we do all of this, then we are well on our way to growing spiritually and becoming the biggest loser. Because in this particular analogy, I think when we get saved, we are all just huge spiritual fleshly hippos. You can't see it physically, but you can see it in the flesh. We are emotional, relational, mental, spiritual messes. We can't see our spiritual toes. We're so big. You got what I'm talking about? And I think this is what he's saying. Is he's saying, man, you're going to need to make your faith intentional. And what you do most consistently is what you're going to become. I was recently asked to do a leadership workshop in which 20 different youth pastors had met for the day. And they asked three of us to come in who had youth pastored for more than 14, 15 years. So I went and I sat with them, and I sat with them for the day, and as they began to talk to me, they began to ask me questions about the longevity factor. They talked about the fact that so many young people are in and out and up and down, and they're not there really at church often enough for a life change to happen. They asked, was that a challenge back in the 1900s when you were a youth pastor? And I told them, yes. You know, we couldn't get those moms and dads to get their wagon loaded up with their kids and pulled into the church. And they asked me, was one of your great struggles with your parents? I said, yes. And they said, well, what was one of the struggles that you would have with your parents? And I told them one of my great struggles was the parents were inconsistent in bringing their children to the house of the Lord. And because there wasn't a consistency in the parents' attendance or the parents' expectations, it inadvertently taught the child to be inconsistent in their faith. Then the parent would be shocked when their kids grew up and as teenagers didn't want to go to church anymore. Now, I'm not preaching against you. I'm just telling you what I told them. I used some of your names, but I was nice because I wanted to build you up. I talked to them about two things that I saw. I saw two things that really concerned me as a youth minister for 14 and a half years that I saw becoming very much the way of believers' lives. I saw that there are many, many challenges as we parent our children. And I remember parenting my youngest children and how hard it was to get us to church on Wednesday nights and get us home at a decent hour, because I saw that it disrupted their rest patterns. And I knew that it changed things for us. And I feel for young parents, because you have a lot of struggles. It's not easy getting your family here. And I'll tell you, you guys amaze me at your ability to just show up. And I applaud you. But I said, back in the late 80s and early 90s, I began to see parents make other choices than the house of the Lord on Wednesday nights. I'm not saying these are your choices. These are the ones I saw. I saw parents more committed to getting their kids to band, to music, to football, to basketball, to baseball, to softball, to soccer, than they did to church. Now, they were concerned about the church taking their time from their family. They wouldn't come to church, but when the public school or the private school would ask for that night, they wouldn't think twice about it. And I said, the other thing that I see that's really concerning to me that I saw back then, and you guys are telling me it's just really in your face now, is somewhere parents gave up control of their home. Parents in the late 80s started asking their kids if they wanted to go to church. And when little Johnny said, no, I don't feel like it, guess what? Little Johnny stayed home. And I said, you know, when parents started telling their kids they had an option, the kids started taking that option. And I said, I think it got started in the mid to late 80s, and we're now seeing an entire generation that doesn't have a heart for the Lord. And we taught them not to have that heart when we gave them control of the home and gave them control of their choices, and we began to live out lives that weren't consistently seeking first the kingdom of God and going to the house of the Lord. And we allowed there to be doorways into their heart that stole their affections. I said, oh, who knew back then that the internet would become what it is today? Who knew there would be so many voices? Who knew there would be so many things that come against families? You know, I've found that when the enemy maybe can't come against me or Dina, he'll come against our children. Right. And boy, how many of you with children know nothing quite affects you to the degree that your children's hurt affects you? Man, I'll tell you. So I said, you know, if I were you, I would teach your kids to pray. That's probably going to be the most important thing you can ever do, is teach your children to pray. And then teach them not to stray. Start with them early. Start with them early. They took prayer out of the schools, but they didn't take it out of the homes. But some of us act like we don't have any hope or any retribution. Now, we may not be able to afford to take our kids to a Christian school, but we can sure can afford to not make our home a Christian school. If you're leaving all of the training up to a Christian school or to your local church, you're in trouble. So I said, encourage your parents. Gather your parents. Work hard to just fill your parents with resources and hope and encouragement and strength. I told them I would make your parents a band of brothers. How many of you see our youth pastor doing some of these things, and you're thankful that now you're getting emails and you're hearing about the things to pray about, that he's getting you together and that you as families are growing together in raising your children? How many of you are glad for a youth ministry like that? I said, you've got to really get behind your parents. You've got to partner with your parents, and you've got to start encouraging them to recognize the power of consistency. That's my point. Wherever you are consistent, that is where your children are going to migrate to. That's going to be a pattern for them to follow. When we're inconsistent, we teach them to be inconsistent. Well, how many of you know I just made some friends and I just made some enemies, and thank God I'm not Dale Carnegie? Now, what I want to encourage you to do is, if you heard something tonight that riled you a little bit, pray about it. Ask yourself, wow, could we be inadvertently going down a road that could cost us? Could we be going to a place that's not spiritually maturing us, that while we say we're headed in the right direction, what we do and what we say are two different things? You've got to commit yourself to consistency. And I told those youth pastors, most of you don't have children yet, because they had already told us their ages and their families. I said, though you aren't parents yet, You can't wait another day to become spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. You've got to start the power of adoption, according to Romans 8 and 15, right now. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby those kids can call you spiritual father and spiritual mother. And what I want to do is close here and tell you that this is all a part of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity begins when you and I accept responsibility for right where we're at. It begins when you and I recognize that maybe not everything in our life is good for us. Do you know, it's kind of alarming at times when I realize everything I want is not everything I need. And everything I think I want isn't everything that God wants. That sometimes we just got to wake up and recognize what we pay the price for today, we'll have a harvest of righteousness tomorrow. I'm so glad my kids didn't vote me in at home. They can't vote me out. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask one of our moms to come, and we're going to pray over the maturing process in our lives, and not just in our lives, but in our homes. I want Shay to lead us in a final prayer that each of us would really pursue righteousness for ourselves, and not just for ourselves, but for our children and for our grandchildren, and if applicable, for our spouses. I believe there's going to be a revival in the church house. But first, I think it's going to visit your house, and my house. That's where it begins. I think we talk about a revival in the White House. Mine's white. Start there. You see what I'm saying? I think sometimes we're waiting for something else to start the revival that Paul said, pursue for yourself in your everyday life. So in this moment, I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And before Shay prays, I just want you to put your life and your family on the altar of God. And I just want you to dedicate yourself right now and rededicate yourself to pursuing righteousness, holiness. I want you to dedicate yourself to fighting the good fight of faith for your house and for your family's house.
Father, we thank you tonight for the word that came forth. Father, we ask that you guide each of us to purposed, intentional pursuit of you. Father, I thank you that we all become imitators of you and that that's our heart's desire. Father, I ask that as we take the next step forward, that as we walk out of this place tonight, Father, that we carry with us the message, Lord, of consistency to our children. Father, I ask that you just begin to lay on us now a stirring in our spirits, Father, that you begin to reveal to us in this place, Father, things in our life that we need to take another look at. Father, I ask that these things we're open to, Father. We're open to seeing, we're open to struggling about them, Father, and we're open to turning those things around in our life. Father, I ask that you just lay your spirit upon us now, Father. I ask that as we take that next step forward, God, that we're walking towards you, Father, and that that walking towards you, Father, becomes a running pursuit of you, Father. I pray right now, Father, that there is an ignition in all of us, Father, that you light a flame in this place, Lord, and that that flame becomes a burning desire. Start in me, God. Start in me. And that that flame transfers, and then that fire and that fuel just becomes